Good morning. Good to see all of your smiling faces today. Thank you for coming out and being a part of our service here at Victory Church in beautiful Chattanooga, Tennessee. You know, it always makes it special when you're here. Appreciate you being here. Appreciate those of you joining us. I'm going to share some things today with you that I think will be a blessing to you. I know that I say that every week, but you know, we share the Word, and the Word's always a blessing. So that always applies, doesn't it? Well, I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to continue with what we've been talking on the last 2 weeks, and we'll conclude today. I'll try not to chase as many rabbits today and get to, but I really want to get to this because this, as I said, this will be a blessing. I suggest to you today that I know some of you take notes and some of you don't. But this is going to want to be one of those things somewhere in your Bible. You're going to want this trail in your Bible. So whether you take notes in your phone, whether you I was up in my office this week, and I was just thinking about how tough we had it in the 70s and early 80s. You didn't have media that you could do. I mean, you actually had to take notes. If you didn't take notes, you missed it. It was gone. So I was looking in my office, and I have a bunch of notebooks in there of where I've taken notes from sermons. And I still go back to those from time to time. Y'all have it easy now. Now you can be listening to something, you can be watching something, and you can hit that special revelation from God, invention from God, call the pause button. So you can hit the pause button and collect your thoughts there and rewind it. We couldn't do that. We actually had to pay attention. Yeah, had to pay attention, take notes. I can remember going through pens, you know, pens running out of ink. That was almost a panic attack. Is if you were in the middle of a sermon, your pen started getting to where it was getting splotchy. Oh no, what am I going to do? Well, what you'd have to do in that is a lot of times in churches on the back of the pews. Now we don't have them here. Our stuff's underneath the seat in front of you. But you know, in churches where they have those little golf pencils, you know, well, that's the only place I've seen them is in church or on a golf cart. So you have to grab one of those little pencils and do that. But you're going to want, I believe, to have this particular order or this particular chain of scriptures in your Bible after we get through today. So we're going to start as our springboard scripture in Luke chapter 4. I have spent a lot of time the last several weeks. I'm not going into detail over this. I did that the first week. But here in verse 16, Luke 4:16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And it was handed to him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them. I want you to notice it says here, he began to say to him. You know, that almost implies he didn't get finished. Well, you know, it's hard to finish your thought that you were going to tell somebody when they gather you up and take you outside the gates of the city and going to throw you off the cliff to kill you, you know. I mean, I can understand how that would interrupt your train of thought a little bit. So he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, you would think that everything that he had said would have been good news to everybody. I mean, who wouldn't want it to be healed? Those that were oppressed, who would not want to have been delivered? The poor, the gospel preached to them. I mean, these are all wonderful things. And then the last thing is the acceptable year of the Lord. And we have looked at that. And he was talking about the year of Jubilee, which you can find more detail in Leviticus chapter 25, talks about the year of Jubilee. And we've gone into detail about that. That was an awesome time. one of the things that we've gathered from this particular passage of Scripture is this. Jesus is our Jubilee. We are able to experience what they did in the year of Jubilee. We are able to experience that through Jesus. That's what I want to look at this morning. How are we able to do that? So I want you to look with me in your Bible. I want you to look at a few things. I want you to remember that also this word free here, to set free those that are in all things, means unrestrained. So what did Jesus do that enables us to walk in Jubilee free and unrestrained? I want to remind you of something as you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to remind you of something. In the Garden of Eden, do you remember in the Garden of Eden, things were set up pretty good there. I mean, everything that man needed was there in the garden. As a matter of fact, if you go back and read the account, we think that God made Adam in the garden. The Bible says that God made Adam and then put him in the garden. And so what the Garden of Eden was, among other things, but this is one of the things that it represented, it was God said, I have created this garden. I've given you dominion and authority on the earth. I want you to make the rest of the earth look like this. So that was his vision. God showed him, this is what I want you to do. Now, if God told him to do that, do you think that Adam had the ability to do it? Yes. Adam had the ability to make this whole planet look like the Garden of Eden. Well, we know things didn't turn out quite that way. The enemy came in, fallen archangel by the name of Lucifer, Satan, we find there in the Garden of Eden, chapter 3. And he deceives Eve. We can't just get on to her because the Bible says that when she took of the fruit, she took and gave to her husband with her. He was standing right there and watched the whole thing. So people that want to, well, you see, brother, men are supposed to rule over women because Eve is the one. Listen, sunshine, her husband was standing right there and could have stopped anything. He could have stopped this whole deal. But he was standing there like most men do with his mouth open going, I wonder how a snake can talk. He missed the whole thing. So we go now into a fallen state. Things have gone from perfection, Adam and Eve both being without sin. You do remember that Jesus is called the second Adam. So there are comparisons, between Jesus and Adam. Up until that time, Adam was walking perfectly on the earth. The thing that happened with Adam is Adam went from spiritual life to spiritual death. Jesus completed that cycle when he was crucified, went to hell, experienced spiritual death, and then was resurrected back to spiritual life. So we are able to walk in it. So what happened in the Garden of Eden is there are three things mainly that came in. The very first thing that happened was sin. The devil deceived them and they disobeyed what God had told them to do. And as a result of that, sin entered into the world through Adam. Now, when I say sin, I'm not talking about smoking, drinking, cussing, dipping, and chewing. Okay? I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about sin that's with a capital S. Some theologians would refer to it as depravity. That is the complete, utter depravity of man, separation from God. It's what produces all of the other things. It was really, really bad. So that came in first. And then when it came in, something else happened, and that is right on its heels was poverty. Remember when God told him, he said, up until this point, this garden has yielded to you freely, but it's not going to do that anymore. Now then, in order to get it to you, it's still going to yield to you. But now then, it's going to be by the scratching of your hand and by the sweat of your brow. Apparently, before then, you didn't have to work it with your hands or the sweat of your brow. What do you think Adam used to work the garden? Faith. He spoke to it. Just the way that the earth was created. The earth was created by faith-filled words when God spoke them. That's the way it was designed to operate. So the way that Adam ruled on the earth was by speaking faith-filled words. How do you rule on the earth today? By speaking faith-filled words. What is it, the enemy, one of his ploys that he tries to use against you? He tries to get you to use your mouth against you. Because, listen, you have to realize the devil has a far better understanding of spiritual authority than most Christians. He understands how this works and has come up with plans to thwart the plan of God in our lives and in the mission of the church. So poverty came in secondly, and then the last thing that happened was their physical bodies died. When God told them, when you eat that tree, you'll die. Well, you know, when they ate that and they both were still standing there, they could have very easily thought, well, you know, he lied to us. He said when we ate that, matter of fact, that's what the serpent told them. He said, you won't die. He just doesn't want you to be like him, understanding good and evil. So when they ate that, what it produced in them, they did die. It was spiritual death, separation from God. Then, because of the sin and spiritual death, it took a while for physical death to defeat their body. As a matter of fact, it almost took 1,000 years. Now, things got, or the enemy got better, and the greater sin got in the earth, that time has come down that causes things to decay on the earth. So those are the main three things that happened in the garden. Sin came in, followed by poverty, and followed by sickness and disease. So for Jesus to be our Jubilee, those things have to be addressed. We have to be delivered from those things. Well, I have good news for you. We find in the Bible where those three things and other things are addressed, and this ought to give you encouragement that you have been set free. You are no longer restrained by sin. So here we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to start reading here in verse 17. We're going to read verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now look at verse 21. This is a clear verse of Scripture that tells you about the sin issue that came into the garden. For he has made him... Notice that him is capitalized. Let me help you with the pronouns here. For God has made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, or to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus. Well, he just started off this in verse 17 by saying, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. So when you are born again, you are in Christ. You have become the righteousness of God in him. I had someone, bless their darling heart, that argued with me one time, and they said that there's none righteous, no, not one. Now, you know that is in your Bible, in the book of Romans, chapter 1, other places also. Well, you know nobody can be righteous. Well, hang on a minute. And they told me, they said, you don't get righteous till you get to heaven. Well, I've got something to share with you. If you're not righteous, you don't get to heaven. Because unrighteousness does not get into heaven. And they said, what? I said, well, I said, the question centers on this. What is there in death that makes you become righteous? They said, well, I'm confused. I said, well, if you're not righteous on the earth and you have to be righteous to get into heaven, then something has to happen in between. The only thing that happens in between is death. So what is there in death that makes you become righteous? And they said, I don't know. I said, let me help you. Nothing. The thing that makes you become righteous is being in Christ. See, you have to understand that the act that Jesus so graciously sacrificed for us was a substitutionary act. And that is, he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. He took our poverty and gave us his riches. He took our sickness and gave us his health. That's what the substitutionary act of what he did on the cross was for. That's what he did. And so you find verses of scripture that lay that out. Here is one that tells you he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let me share something with you. You are not going to become any more righteous than what you are right now. What? See, a lot of times what happens, the error that we make is people think that righteousness is a feeling, that you're supposed to feel righteous. Righteousness is a state of being. It is who you are. It's not how you feel. It's not based on how you feel. Listen, there are some days I feel more righteous than other days. But that doesn't change the fact that I'm righteous. I have noticed that the times that I am tempted to not feel righteous is usually driving on the interstate in Chattanooga traffic. That is when I am the most tempted to lose my righteousness or my feeling of righteousness. Now listen, I made a vow to my wife years ago before we got married that I wouldn't cuss, and I stopped cussing. I hadn't cussed since 1978. I hadn't let one slip since 1978. But I have to tell you, driving on the interstate, there are times that people do foolish, selfish things that if I spit on grass, I guarantee you'd kill it. So I don't let a cuss word fly. You know, have y'all ever been riding down the interstate and there may be a bug on your windshield or something like that? Have y'all, does anybody else do this besides me? You're riding down the interstate and you start pretending that that's a sight on a machine gun? And when somebody cuts you off, you could just, you know, put a 50 caliber on them and just fix everything. Oh, y'all don't look at me like that, like I'm the only one who's thought that. Now y'all are acting righteous. Righteousness is not a feeling. It is who you are in Christ because of what Jesus has done for you. So that this addresses the sin issue. Let's see if we can find something else. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn... in my Bible, it's just you turn one page to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. By the way, you need to know where these verses of Scripture are in your Bible, because I can assure you this will come up with your friends, family, and coworkers. 2 Corinthians 8, and we're going to look here at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace... I want to remind you, the word grace means gift. The best definition of the word grace that I have ever heard is God's willingness to use His ability and power on our behalf, even though we don't deserve it. I'll say that again. Grace is God's willingness to use His ability and power on our behalf, even though we don't deserve it. That's God's grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich... Now see, that messes up a lot of people's doctrine right there. For though Jesus was rich... I mean, I can just... Can't you see saying that in some churches and people just cringing? Jesus wasn't rich. He was poor. He was born in a manger. I mean, when he was born, the cattle were lowing. They were going, low, low. Yeah, that's... Listen, the reason he was born in a manger, the reason he was born in a stable was because his mother and father were poor. Your Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says because there was no room. Doesn't say they were broke. I'm not chasing that rabbit. I'll save that for the Christmas story, okay? You do remember the wise men that came. They didn't bring little tokens that you go play down at the arcade mall. They brought stuff, lots of stuff. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Where did he make himself poor? At the cross. This isn't talking about he was rich in heaven, because it's not talking about you being rich in heaven. He's not talking about being rich in heaven and then laying it aside and coming to the earth and being poor in the earth. If you look at his ministry, and if you'll look at it with an open mind as you read through the Gospels, you cannot get from the Gospel accounts that Jesus was poor. As a matter of fact, you get the opposite. People don't listen to poor people. Poor people do not have influence. Actually, the Bible says that in Ecclesiastes. We've looked at it before. I can't go there. I won't get to where I'm going. So we, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, listen, when it's talking about rich, this isn't talking about that all of a sudden you get a gabillion dollars. Okay? Yeah, when we think rich, we automatically think money. Now, listen, we're not discounting money, okay? Money certainly is a... But what I want you to look at, I want you to look at this through the eyes of... I know this is going to come as a shock to you. We hardly ever look at this verse of Scripture, John 10:10. And that is, for the thief comes not but for to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly till it overflows. So this is riches in every area of life. This is all of your need being met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is giving, and it's given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Do men give into your bosom? This is God giving you the power to gain wealth in order to establish his covenant in the earth. It's very short-sighted for you to look at this as God's made me rich so I can buy a nice car and live in a nice house. This is far greater than that. It's on a far grander scale than that. The purpose of wealth is to promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That's what wealth is for. Now that was good preaching right there. That was good preaching. You're not going to hear that in a whole lot of churches. So he was rich and became poor so that we through his poverty might be made rich. Oh, I wonder if there's one where healing is concerned. There's a bunch of them where healing is concerned. But I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. I want you to remember, I've shared this with you before. My desire is to teach you the Word of God that causes faith to rise in your heart and enables you to walk in victory in every area of your life. My goal is not to give you some little talk that motivates you a little bit and is worn off by the time you get through eating out today. I want some things that'll stick with you, that when the enemy comes against you, you've got a boldness. You're equipped to be able to resist that and to get the victory in situations in your life. And this is one of those passages of Scripture here, 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins... What is your relationship to depravity? It says it right here. What is your relationship to depravity? It says you're dead to it. Now you think about, if somebody is dead, does sin have any influence on them? Nope. How about sickness? Nope. How about poverty? Nope. You are dead to those things and alive unto God. That's good news right there. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, I want you to notice, now, you know, I made okay grades in English when I was in school, and I believe that the "you were healed" thing, I think that's past tense. I know it's not present tense, and I know it's not future tense. It could be a past, present, future participle split infinitive, but I'm not sure. But look at that. By whose stripes you were healed. I want to ask you this question. If you're fighting something today, some physical weakness or malady in your body, when is your healing going to occur? I have good news for you. Your healing has already occurred. What you are looking for is the manifestation of this particular thing. You're looking for your body lining up what was already paid for 2,000 years ago. Now, I want to tell you, that'll help you in your thinking. You're not looking for your healing. You're not trying to get healed. Your position, as far as God is concerned, is you are already healed. Because when He looks at the price, He looks back where Jesus bore stripes on His back, and He sees that that price was paid. What we're doing, our part today, is to get our mouth to line up by speaking faith-filled words in agreement to what happened 2,000 years ago. And as you speak those words and you get yourself to line up with it, then you see the healing manifesting itself in your body. That's the way it works. We think that somehow our healing is in heaven and we've got to pray it down. It's already been paid for. We're not waiting on anything from heaven. What we're trying to do is to get our lives, our mouth, our walk lined up with the Word. Because when you're lined up with the Word, you've got victory. The devil doesn't want you to do that. He tries to get your mouth to line up with the world. And if you keep going back and forth between the two, James says a person's double-minded and they won't receive anything. So people get upset. Well, I tried that faith business. I tried it for a whole day and it didn't work. Can I share something with you? You don't try that faith business for a day. You make a life commitment to it. And you recognize the fact, if something's not working, it's not because God is withholding from you. It's because your mouth likely is your undoing and it's keeping you from lining up with the promises of God. When your faith and your mouth line up with the promises of God, bam, you got it. I'm doing a lot better job preaching than y'all are amen, and I just want that on record right there. Now then, one of the things that I want to look at also with these are just particular passages of Scripture that you need to be familiar with also. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The Bible tells us in verse 4 that the who here is God, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, this addresses something here. Is it God's will that all men be saved? Yes. If the answer to that is no, then what a person would be saying is the price that Jesus paid wasn't for everyone, and that's not true. The Bible tells us clearly that the price was for everybody. Is there anybody that is such a stinker that if they call upon the name of the Lord, they won't get saved? No. So it is God's will that all men be saved, right? So I want to ask you this question. Are all people being saved? No. Well, you realize that just wrecked a whole lot of people's theology right there. You know, one of the things I was thinking, as I was going over this week, one of the things I was thinking is, you know, the old saying, we've used this saying a lot, one of the problems with the church today is that the church has been religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught. And I know that's a cute little saying. It's true. I know it's a cute little saying, but it's very dangerous, because if a person doesn't know what the Word says, they're going to make up stuff. Because your mind is demanding an answer. And if you don't know what the Word says, you're just going to put pieces together and come up with stuff on your own. We have another word for that. It's called religion. And what happens is this. The danger of it is when somebody is in leadership and thinks that way. Because they'll start putting it out from a position of leadership, and people will say, well, they must know, and they'll start believing it. You know, the Bible does talk about accountability for ministers and teachers. There's a reason that I get the parking place out front. Okay? I am fully aware that I am held accountable for what it is I teach you. And I refuse to be standing before Jesus and Him ask me this question: how come you didn't teach my people in your church about healing and they died from sickness and disease because you didn't teach them? That's not going to happen. Why were there people in your church that were living in poverty? Why didn't you teach them that I wanted them blessed? That question's not coming. Now, he may ask me other things. I mean, you know. But where the Word is concerned, I do my best to rightly divide it, knowing that I am accountable for what it is that I teach you. Not only that, not only am I accountable, I'm supposed to live it. I'm not just supposed to give it out to you and push you to doing it, and then I just live however I want to. The Bible says I'm supposed to be an example. That's another reason I get the parking place up. He desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, yet we know that not everyone is being saved. So that kind of messes up the deal of, if it's God's will, it happens. Just because it's the will of God does not mean it's automatic. I know that messes up some of your religious thinking, but it's the truth. Just because it's God's will for all men to be saved doesn't mean all men are being saved. Just because it's God's will for all people to be healed doesn't mean they're getting healed. Just because it's God's will for all people to prosper doesn't mean they prosper. The disconnect is not on God's end. The disconnect is on man's end. And it's because of religious stinking thinking. Once you accept the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and God desires the very best for you in every area of your life, that's a really good place to start. Now figure out how to walk in that. It's not God. As a matter of fact, I've got Scripture. I got Scripture right here. Somewhere. Y'all have heard of John 10:10, right? We don't have to go over there. Okay. Go back with me to 2 Peter. You'll love this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3. As His divine power has given to us, that's past tense, all things, everybody say all things. Do y'all know what a thing is? A thing's a thing. What are things? Things are things. Stuff. Given to us all things that pertain to life. Now what things pertain to life? House. Clothes. Transportation. Food. Right? And godliness through something. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. That word virtue there is power. So there's going to be something here where the power of God is concerned. Verse 4, by which have been given to us, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Is he talking about heaven? Is he talking about using this in heaven? No, he's talking about here on the earth. And he tells you one of the ways that you're going to overcome that is by walking, by being partakers of the divine nature. Allowing the divine nature of God to operate in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what that anointing is for. That's what it helps you for, or helps you to do. 1 Peter chapter 6, it would have been convenient had I said this earlier while you were already in 1 Timothy. Timothy and Peter did know each other. I just want you to know. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age. Are we talking about in heaven? Command those who are rich in this age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. What is he talking? Is he talking about spiritual stuff, or is he talking about stuff? He's talking about stuff, things. Tell them, haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Well, but brother, there's some things that God is withholding from us. You know, He doesn't want us to get too haughty. Doesn't want us to get too prideful. He knows what's good for us, and He knows what's not good for us. So there are certain things that He withholds from us. Now see, that's another one of those things right there that if you don't know the Bible, you'll make stuff like that up that sounds really good. Y'all ever heard this? Well, you see, I knew somebody. They got a lot of money and they went crazy. I mean, they just started. They were sinning. They were just doing all kinds of stuff. They wouldn't talk to anybody. That money ruined them. No, it did not. Proverbs chapter 1 says, prosperity will destroy a fool. What destroyed them was not the wealth, it was the foolishness. When they were broke, it didn't show up. When they had more money, listen, money is a magnifier. Money will make you more of what you already are. If you're a stingy tightwad now and you get a lot of money, you're just going to be a big stingy tightwad. If you're a giver with a little bit of money and you get a lot of money, you'll be a big giver. It makes you more of what you already are. Well, I tell you what, preacher, when I get a lot of money, I'm going to start tithing. Let me tell you something, sunshine. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. Where your money is concerned, your first step where wealth is concerned is to honor God. That opens everything else up to you. Honoring God opens everything else up to you where prosperity is concerned. I'm not going to teach just on, you know, I hadn't taught on just prosperity and God's in a long time. I probably ought to do that. But I can. I've already got some other things planned for the upcoming weeks. We may get to it in October. So God's given us richly all things to enjoy, but He might be withholding some things because He knows that that will hurt us. Well, I want you to look with me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. Now, the 8th chapter of Romans is a powerful chapter in your Bible. I mean, it addresses all kinds of things. I mean, it is a dynamite chapter from start to finish. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Now that's a good verse of scripture right there to know. I like the way that I heard one preacher word that. If God is for us, what difference does it make who's against us? If God's for you, can I share something with you this morning? God is always for us. Even when we do bad, He's still for us. Now, He's not going to honor the sin, but He's still for you. He's your number one cheerleader. Verse 32, you need to underline this in your Bible. This needs to be one of those passages of Scripture you know how to get to. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" If God offered you Jesus, then He is not going to withhold any good thing from you. If He were going to withhold something, it would have been His Son. But if He gave Him freely, He's certainly going to give you all good things freely. So get it out of your thinking that God is withholding stuff from you. He's not. Matter of fact, you notice these verses of Scriptures that we've read have told us that He has given us freely all things to enjoy. He has given us all things that pertain to life. Past tense. The same as it said with healing. So you're not waiting on God to move on your behalf. What we're waiting on is for us to line our thinking and our mouths up with what God's already set forth. And when you line that up, that's when that flow comes. Now, how many of you have ever heard this? I want you to turn, you need to know this verse of Scripture. I've said that before this morning, Hannah. Well, you need to know it. Turn to Deuteronomy. It may take you a while to find this one. Deuteronomy chapter 31. As you're turning to Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verse 20, I want you to think of this. How many of you have ever heard this beauty? Well, you know, the reason that I didn't get that job with more money is because God didn't give it to me because He knew that if I had more money, I would spend it on bad things. He knew that if I got more money, that I would be given over to pride. And then this next one, I hear at funerals sometimes. And I have to say, it is possible that one of these days I'm going to make a scene. Have y'all ever been to funerals sometimes and you just have to bite your lip at all the junk? Because what's happening is people are under emotional stress and they don't know their Bible. So all kinds of stuff comes out of their mouth. The Lord just needed another angel. You don't become an angel when you die. You are much higher than that. You outrank the angels. We do not. You need to read your Bible. God has made man lower than God. I know it says angels over in Psalms. That word is Elohim, God. He's made you. God has made us in His class, in His image. Angels are not made in His image. Matter of fact, angels are your servants. Ministering spirit, servants. I just want to help so many people. Oh, I love this one. God called and Fred answered. And they have the flowers there with a phone sitting in it. And everybody looks at that and goes, oh, isn't that sweet? You people have got the spiritual awareness of a houseplant. I know I'm getting on to people this morning. It's not the people. It's the religious thinking that has robbed so many people. And we get around times when we've lost loved ones and this junk comes out and it drives me bonkers to hear it. Because they're talking about my Heavenly Father like that. And that's not who He is. That's not the way that He is. And then the one that sets me over the edge, I'll just go ahead and tell you which one it is. Well, you know, I know he was so young, but the Lord knew that later on down the road that his life was going to turn and he was going to fall away from serving the Lord and do horrible, wicked things. And so the Lord just went ahead and took him. Y'all ever heard that one before? Makes me want to say, stick your face up here. Hey, the Bible does say to lay hands on people. It doesn't say how hard. Now, I want to help you here. I want to help. Let's take a look for our moment in our Bibles. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 20. This is Moses talking. Moses is about to go on and be with the Lord, and so he's addressing the children of Israel and Joshua. And so he says in Deuteronomy 31:20, when I have brought them to the land, this is God talking to Moses, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, why did God bring them to the land flowing with milk and honey? Because He had made a promise to their fathers. When I have done that, and they have eaten and filled themselves and have grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. So, judging by what we hear a lot of people say, God would have never let them go in because He saw that they would have been given to idols, so I'm just going to leave you in Egypt. God knew what was going to happen, but He had made a promise, and He's not a covenant breaker. God has made a promise to you. By His stripes you were healed. It doesn't matter if you're a stinker. Jesus was rich and became poor so that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. It doesn't matter if you're a fool. That was a promise that was made. It doesn't matter what you're going to do with it later on down the road. The promise is still a promise. And if a person exercises faith, they will benefit from that promise. And if they get out of it, then they will reap destruction, just like the Bible says. But God's not going to withhold it because He sees later on down the road that your train's going to go off the tracks. So get that out of your thinking. Do I seem a little aggravated this morning? What it is, we've used this illustration before, this analogy, and that is that religion is man's way of explaining why God won't do what He said He would do. Because people try to put to practice all of this foolishness that man has come up with, and it doesn't work, and so they come up with reasons of why God didn't do something. Well, they didn't do what God said to do in the first place. They did what religion said to do. And religion is designed to lead to man's destruction. If I seem a little wound up about this, it's because I am. I hear so much foolishness going on out there. I understand where it's coming from. I understand that it's a plot and a ploy of the enemy to cause destruction, to hinder the growth of the church, to hinder the mission and the goal, the calling of the church. I understand that, but it still aggravates me. And it aggravates me especially when I hear church people doing it. My brother and sister, there is no safer place, there is no surer foundation than you can have in your life than standing on the Word of God. It never fails. Amen? That's a good place to stop right there. Hallelujah. Did y'all learn anything? I don't know, but I about preached myself happy this morning. My desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there's victory in Jesus. Amen.